Amen. You don't have to. Amen. He turned the light on and he revealed himself. So we're turning to Revelation chapter 7. He's going to reveal himself tonight. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to be honest with you. When I started this study, I really thought. Now, before I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew nothing about church. I knew nothing about Christianity. But this fellow at work started saying stuff about the end of the world and the rapture and things like that. And he stirred my interest. He stirred up with the Lord. And then I'd stand in. Now, it used to be, how many of y'all remember Community Cash? Do you remember when you could stand in line at Community Cash and see Christian books? Yeah, they sold Christian books on a little round thing. You turn around. And every time I'd go in there, there was little Christian books on there. And about the rapture and stuff. And I'd buy them, start reading them. And then I'd turn on the TV, there'd be a preacher preaching about the rapture and the second coming, the tribulation period. Old Dr. E.J. Daniels, the last of the great Southern Baptist evangelists, old-fashioned preacher. He'd come on every Sunday morning, and he preached a lot on prophecy. Old Ralph Sexton Sr. on Channel 13 in Asheville, regular television, came on every Sunday morning. He preached on prophecy every Sunday morning. And I'd come home from work after working all night third shift, and I'd have a six-pack of beer. And I'd sit there, and my wife and kids would still be in the bed. And I'd slip in real quiet and start drinking those beers because I couldn't go to sleep. I was so convicted. And I'd turn on those preachers, and I'd listen to them. And boy, I'd listen to them, and they'd preach about Jesus coming back, and I'd get so scared. I'd have nightmares about them while I was asleep. That was God. And boy, when I started this series preaching through the book of Revelation, I thought, boy, there might be some Ron Roddies out there. There might be some people out there that don't know and they'd like to hear it. And of course, you never know. But then the old devil comes along and he says, you know what? Those church members, they know all that stuff. They ain't even going to come. And half of them don't. A lot of them don't. But you know, God still got some children. And God still got some children that's faithful. He's still got some children that want to know what the Bible says. And when the book says the book of Revelation, it means a revealing of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, not John the Apostle, but by the Holy Ghost. He reveals Jesus Christ in the last days right here. We're living in them. We're living in them. And so as we study this, we can just about say this is history in the making, just about. So now, last week in chapter 6, we saw those disastrous effects of those horse riders. There was a false peace, a false savior. There was war on another. There was hunger because of that. There was death because of that. And we saw where one quarter of the earth's population will die. Are y'all listening? One quarter. One of you teenagers tell me, what is one quarter of 6 billion? What's one quarter of six? Huh? That's 7 billion people. What's one quarter? You made it harder. What's one quarter of 7 billion? 1.75 billion people die. Now, can you imagine that? Over 1 million people die. And so we saw that. And then we saw martyred saints there. And we saw natural disasters and judgment. And tonight I got thinking about it. We're going to see so-called climate change, but it's not caused by man. Amen? And we're going to see some other things. So let's start with chapter 7, if you will. Look at chapter 7. In verse 1, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, biblically ignorant people who know nothing about the Bible, when they read that, they say, you Christians believe in a flat earth. They know nothing about the Bible. Isaiah says that it's a circular earth. When you say, the four corners of the world, north, south, east, and west, and that's what it means. There's four angels, and they're at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding the four winds of the earth, and everybody knows there's jet streams and wind streams that flow and change, and God guides those, by the way. The weatherman, he'll start telling you, this jet stream is going to bring this storm down this way, and the next day it goes just the opposite way. Amen? Because he don't control it, and he can't predict it. God does that. And he sends out four angels to the four corners of the earth to stop the wind that should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. Now, there's your climate change. Amen? It ain't what they say it is. And I saw another angel ascend from the west, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, so that tells me right there, your automobile ain't going to do it. Your air conditioner, your house ain't going to do it. God's got to give the angels permission to do it. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Now, Jehovah's Witness, he'll stop right there. But read the rest of it. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And we're going to come back to that. Of the tribe of Judea were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Naphtali, and I never can say his name, anyway, you know him. And they were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Of the tribe of Ichabod were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That's 144,000 what? Jews. We'll get back to that. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And I'll stop right there and say this. Not Jehovah Witnesses. They're again wrong, because Jehovah Witness says there's only 144,000. Who is this? Amen. Innumerable people, okay? And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. You say, what we're going to do in heaven, preacher? There it is. And they fell and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's where we get the song from. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun or light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, I want you to notice something. The powerful angels hold back the elements. The whole earth stops. If you have no wind, you have no rain moving, you have nothing moving, everything stops. And God stops it. And he says, I hold it back until we can get these people sealed by me. I'm going to seal them. Ephesians says we're sealed by the Spirit of God. But now he's sending these angels out to search out and find 144,000 people to mark them as his own. And while God searches everything else on planet Earth. Now remember, we're not here. We left back in chapter 4. Okay? You're not going to hear the church mentioned in this till we get way over there about 19. But we're not here. So tribulation has begun. The false Christ is ridden through and things are happening. And so now God says, all right, you angels, hold back the winds until we can get this 144,000 marked. Now later on we're going to see where they become evangelists. They're going to preach the word of God. But right here, contrary to false teaching, I've heard Christians even say it wrong, but the Jehovah Witnesses teach that those 144,000 are Jehovah Witness. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say Jehovah Witness or even real Christians. It says 12,000 out of all 12 tribes of Israel. And 12 times 12 is 144. So he says, I want you to search out the earth, and there's 144,000 Jews. I want you to mark them. And I've got a use for them. And later on, we're going to see the use for them. And he goes in all the four corners. So they're not all in Israel. They're all over the world. But they are Jews. Okay? Now, I told you before when we started this, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is not the church age being whipped. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is when God is molding and making Israel into believers. And the Bible says that that nation will be born again. They'll be born again in one day. And all the ones that's going to be saved. Now, I don't mean all Jews, but the nation of Israel as a whole. And so God's picking out these 144,000, and they're going to go preach to Jews. Because, see, the church age is gone. The time of the Gentile is past. The trumpet sounded, dead in Christ rose first. Then we which were alive and remain were caught up together with him. Chapter 4, he shouts, come up hither. You don't see the church mentioned anymore till chapter 19. And that was the time of the Gentiles he talked about, Paul talked about. That's done. That's the time we're living in now. We're Gentiles. There's two races on planet Earth, and it's not black, white, yellow, or red. There's two races. You're either a Gentile or you're a Jew. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so if anybody is racist, they're mistaken according to the Bible, because there's only two races. And we're all Gentiles because we're certainly not Jews. Amen. So the time of the Gentiles right now. Right now is when the Lord is gathering his bride together. People are being saved daily. Daily, people are being saved. All over the world, they're being saved. We don't see much of it in America, hardly anymore, because of our country has become so worldly and carnal, and our churches have become so lazy because they're worldly and carnal. But in other countries, read about Africa. Man, they're having revival in Africa right now, in spite of the Muslim movement. Thousands are being saved every week in Africa. Read about China. In spite of persecution, being against the law to have a real big church, there's house churches all over China where there might be 5 or 10 people gathering on Sunday and trying to stay under the radar so the government won't put them in jail. But there's millions of them being saved every day. North Korea, people are being saved every day in spite of the hard hand of the communist dictator there. All over the world, people are being saved. This is the times of the Gentiles, okay? That's the time we're living in. But once that trumpet sounds, his bride's going to be gathered together and come up hither. We're going to be up there during that supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper, see? And, hey, before the marriage supper, we've got to get some things cleaned up. So we're going to have a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And our works will be judged for reward, not salvation, but for reward. We're already saved when we get there. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to find that out. And so he's going to judge us for our works, and then we'll have a great celebration to celebrate the Lamb, not us, but him. Well, while we're celebrating, all this is going on earth. And God's making up another, I guess you'll call it a bride. It's really his, it's the house of David, so I guess you would call it more like his son. But he's gathering them together. So he's picking out 144,000 Jews to go throughout the world and preach the gospel mainly to Jews. Because the Old Testament says this is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church trouble. God's not trying to straighten church out. He's doing that now, okay? You got to do. You better not wait till the rapture to do that. You better get that settled now, okay? And then after the rapture, that's when he's gathering the Jews back together, and he's going to call 144,000 Holy Ghost-filled preaching Jews. Amen? And they'll go all through the world, and they're going to preach to the Jew. Now, as we'll see later, there'll be some Gentiles saved, but it's not like it is now. There'll be no Holy Spirit present to convict them or to convert them or to comfort them or to strengthen them. And they're going to have to die. They're going to have to die for their faith. Their heads are going to be chopped off. We'll get into that more later. We're going to talk about some of it in just a minute. So here we are. This is not the church age. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. But because God, those Jews are all over the world, the whole world's being affected by it. It's not, listen folks, it's not that he's doing all that to get the world saved. The world has had 2,000 years to get saved.
Yeah, come on.
The people in the world have. Now he's changed his, modus operandi, you know. He's going to do it differently now. Now he's gone from the church age to the age of bringing the children of Israel where they ought to be. Now he's always promised them they'd end up there anyway, but now he's got to make it happen. And the way you make it happen is trouble. People will be drawn to the Lord if they get in trouble. And he's going to put them in trouble, buddy. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. That's the house of Israel. You got that? Okay, so it's 144,000 Jehovah Witness? No. It's 144,000 Jews. Are they the only ones in heaven? No, sir. We're fixing to see. There's a lot more, and later on we're going to see even more and more. And so, four angels. Now, can you imagine how supernaturally powerful you have to be to hold back the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, and the west wind? Now, they tell me a hurricane's the most powerful thing on planet Earth other than lightning. The wind. Hurricane. Did you know, I used to know, I had it written down one time. Did you know how billions of gallons of water are picked up off the coast of Africa in a whirlwind as it's traveling along that coast, and it gets bigger and bigger? And that water, billions of gallons of water, come out beside there, the Atlantic, there, down there in Africa, and it picks it up, and it carries it, and it brings it all up by Cuba and then up the Florida coast and starts dumping that water out on the United States of America. There's not enough boats or planes or buckets or anything else to carry that much water. God does that by his own power supernaturally through the elements called wind. That's all it is. And so now here you got four angels. They must be awfully powerful to hold back the wind. Amen? Then look, if you will, verse 9 and 10 and 13 and 14. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Tell that to the Jehovah Witness. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that means other, that some spoke German, some spoke English, whatever, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, if you will, skip down. There's these verses. There's one kind of in between it, but I want to go down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of a great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I wrote out here beside that, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's where we get that song from. All right, boy, that sure does beat these new little old songs that have no scripture in them and no meaning to them, amen. It beats that Jesus is my boyfriend stuff, don't it? That's what it sounds like. Jesus is my boyfriend. But powerful words. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, boy, I got to think about that. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. I read the wrong verse this morning. I thought the whole church was going to collapse. They started talking out loud and correcting me. And listen, the Bible says, let the ignorant be ignorant still. Sometimes when I mess up, would y'all just leave it alone and act like I'm doing right? Amen. Matthew 24. I read the right verse. I just announced the wrong address. Amen. That's wrong verse, preacher. Would you shut up and let me be wrong sometimes? I let you be wrong all the time. I don't say nothing. Amen. Matthew 24. This was not going to be wrong. Look at verse 21. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. And look at this. No, never, ever. No, never, not ever shall be. It'll never be like that again. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, that's the people he's talking about. The people during that great tribulation who have died for their professional faith in Jesus Christ. This is not us. This is not us. Remember, we're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. We're not talking about church age. This is not the martyrs that die in this age. Yeah, they got their reward. Yeah, they're there, yes. But this is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. People will be killed for professing their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be more than you can number. So that tells me there are going to be some Gentiles saved. And they are going to preach. And they are going to witness. And they are going to die. And they're going to appear before the throne. And they're martyred Gentiles. Now maybe, I could be wrong about church age, but to me, I just put it in Jacob's trouble. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but I just put it in Jacob's trouble. I believe these are the Gentiles that die during the tribulation period because they're not included with the 144,000. And here they are. And go back and read it again. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, after this, I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, and they're praising God for their salvation through the Lamb of Jesus Christ. See, that's what they're doing. And then if you'll skip down again, look at verse 13, he said, and one of the elders saying, who are these people? And he said, I don't know who they are. You know who they are. In verse 14, he said, they are they which came out of great tribulation. Not tribulation, but great tribulation. And have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this might get kind of complicated, and I don't want to confuse you. And you can disagree with me if you want to. I mean, that's up to you. But during church age, we're saved by what? Grace through faith. Now, whoever's been saved, always been saved by grace. God didn't have to save anybody. In the Old Testament, they were saved by grace looking for a coming Savior. They wasn't saved by works. They were saved by grace through faith. In this age, we're saved by grace through faith looking back at the Savior that came. During the tribulation period, they're saved by grace through works. Remember, the Holy Spirit's been taken out. There's no more grace that the Holy Spirit can apply other than they're saved by grace by professing faith in Christ and calling on Him. They don't have the comforter. They don't have the instruction you do. They don't have the spiritual concept of what we have as salvation. And they've got to stick it out to the end, buddy. And they all die. And they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. I didn't wash mine. I ain't done anything. I can't do anything. But these people's dying for their faith. And they knew when they professed, and we'll get to it later in another part, they knew when they professed faith in Christ they were going to die. They knew it. You and I, we think somebody's going to make fun of us. We're afraid we'll be embarrassed. But these people, they knew it. Because, see, once the rapture occurs, a lot of these people are going to realize they missed the whole thing. And then they're going to read Matthew 24, and they're going to read other things, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And they're going to say, well, I'm going to trust Christ, but I've got to hang on. I ain't hanging on. He's hanging on to me. But in tribulation period, remember, no Holy Spirit to seal you, no Holy Spirit to keep you. Now, you might think that's crazy, but that's the way I've always read it. And I'm not the only one that believes that. But the point being, they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you know what you and I do during the great age of grace, what our work is? We don't have any. We don't have any work. Our work is to believe on Christ. That's it. Receive Christ. Believe on Him. That's it. And that gives us salvation. There's a lot more to it during tribulation. People say, well, preacher, when I see the rapture, then I'll get saved. I said, no. No. If you're scared to do it now, I'll go ahead and tell you, you will not do it then, because it's nothing now compared to what it's going to be then. And you'll know that then. And when you know that, then you'll say, if I couldn't live it back yonder when I had the Holy Spirit and I had God's presence and I had the church and I had the Bible and I had the preachers, I know I can't do it now. I might as well take the mark and eat. But there's going to be some. There's going to be some that said, Grandma told me. Or I heard that old preacher say one time. And they're going to get saved by the grace of God. But they're going to have to hold out to the end and they're going to die. And he sees them there around that throne. And they're worshiping God. And he said, who are these people? He said, these are the people that washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb during that tribulation period. You know, compared to those people, you and I won't even look like good Christians. Let's be honest. We won't even look like good Christians. You know, we Americans, we think we know everything. We're going to end up in heaven. And I think, Brother Billy, we're going to be way back at the back at that church. Because I think there's a whole lot better crowd of Christians went through before we ever got here. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, where he talks about those people who had to hold out in the caves and they had to wear animal skins and they were tortured and murdered and killed and all that stuff. Go read about those. You'll feel about that tall when you get through reading about those people. I tell you, everybody in this room ought to have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I didn't get one third through that book. It's just a little old booklet. It ain't that big. It's only about 150 pages. And it's a lot of history on the church and people that died for the faith during the church. It gives names, dates, places, everything. It's not made up. It's real. The history of people that died for the cause of Christ. And by the time I got through reading that, I was sitting there crying. I said, Lord, I ain't even a good Christian. And boy, when we get to heaven, we see these people around the throne and they're saying, worthy, worthy, worthy art thou, O Lamb, to receive honor and glory and blessing. I don't think we're going to have much to say. Now, we're going to have our time. Don't get me wrong. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb's all about. That's for us. They're past the marriage supper of the Lamb. They wasn't there. Think about it. Sister Cheryl's going to take a crowd, if y'all go, up to Concord to hear those people from the voice of the martyrs. And these people are from foreign lands who have had to sacrifice everything just to be a Christian. Some of them have spent time in jail simply because they own the Bible or they said a word about Jesus Christ. They've been tortured. They've been beaten. Some of them have, not the ones talking, but some of their relatives have died and given their life for the cause of Christ. And compared to them, the American church is Laodicea. We really are compared to those people. Now, I'm not beating you up. I'm telling you, there are a lot of good Christians in America. As a whole, we got it made. We'll be shouting, jumping pews, praising God, crawling around our face, just talking about how good God is to us. Nobody holds a knife to my throat. Nobody points a gun at my head and says, you can't say that here. You can't preach that. You can't believe that. You can't carry that Bible. But the day's coming. It will happen. And it's going to happen right here in this country, too. And it's going to happen all over the world. And it's going to take a strong believer to stand up against that crowd. Amen? What's the old saying? I think, Brother Bob, you said it to me one time. All it takes for evil to prosper is for the good to say nothing. Amen. But they're martyred. All right, look at verse 11 and 12. In verse 11 and 12, the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That tells me there's a whole lot of praising God going on in heaven. Amen. It's going on right now. Even during the tribulation period, time of Jacob's trouble, the angels of God and the beast and all those things in heaven, they're worshiping God and they're giving Him honor and glory and thanksgiving. And Christianity in America has come down to a tweet. Amen. Boy, I'm a good Christian. I'm going to put on here, praise the Lord. Oh, shut up. Those people wouldn't know how to praise the Lord if their life depended on it. The beast and the angels fall down on their faces and worship God. And look at it again. He says there in verse 12, they're saying this, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Not amen. They don't say amen in heaven. I don't know why y'all sing that. It's amen. That means I agree. That's right. That's truth. Amen? Amen. When was the last time you was in the Baptist church and the preaching got good and somebody said amen? Why you sing it that way? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, by the way, you ought to practice it because when we get to heaven, we're going to join in. We're going to say, Amen, glory and honor and power and might. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you say, Preacher, I'm just not built that way. Well, you're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. All of you is going to be a bunch of Baptocostals. You're going to be running aisles after you fall down a couple of times and worship Him. Amen. And boy, I hear all kinds of stories about people. They're going to go to heaven. They're going to do this. And I've even heard stories about people claim they died and went to heaven. And it does not resemble that at all. You know what it tells me, Brother Bobby? It ain't so. This is let God be true and every man a liar. Besides that, I don't think if you died and went to heaven, you'd come back and write a book to make $1 million on it. You'd get on the street and start telling people. Amen. 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 Now, here they are. They're praising God. And all of heaven is agreeing right then with what God is doing right then. And they're agreeing with Him. God, what you're doing is right. A quarter of people on earth died. Millions, billions of people. Billion, over a billion people died. Amen, God. The world's being turned upside down. Amen, God. The angels are coming through. Those horsemen have come through, and there's death, and there's destruction, and there's blood, and there's disease, and there's famine, and there's wickedness. And all the angels and all the people in heaven are saying, Amen, God. It doesn't sound like that nickel-nipping, penny-pinching, soft-supping, ear-tickling preaching you've been hearing. Amen. Amen. Somebody put on Facebook the other day, I don't think that Christians can be mean. Well, that depends on what your definition of mean is. And another said, I think we should be nice. And I said, well, yeah. I said, the Bible says, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and be kind to people. I said, but you know what? Jesus wasn't always nice. And God ain't always what we call nice. He's always right. He's always holy. His motives are always pure, but sometimes they're deadly. And sometimes it's destruction. And sometimes it's tornadoes and winds and hurricanes and earthquakes. And sometimes it's disease. Are y'all girls listening to me? I'm telling you, God is a judge of sin. God judges sin. And he's not going to walk up to a drug dealer and say, I'm going to be nice to you. You're a sweet fella. He's going to walk up to him when he drops dead and say, you're going to be cast into hell, you sorry, low-down killer you, selling dope, ruining people's lives. That guy that runs, that other dope dealer that runs the liquor store. That's what he is. Liquor's a drug. I mean, don't get quiet now. Liquor's a drug. Beer's a drug. Wine's a drug. Same thing as pot, LSD, it's all the same. It's a drug. And I don't think, Sister Hazel, I don't think God's going to look at the liquor store drug dealer that owns the liquor store and say, oh, I'm going to be nice to you. And you such a sweet guy. No, sir, he's going to look at him and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Cast him in outer darkness. Amen? And do you know what everybody's going to say in heaven? Amen? You know what we need? Some old-fashioned, militant, Bible-believing Christians again. That will stand. And by the way, they won't sing it anymore because they're afraid to offend somebody. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. They don't want to hear that. Amen? Amen. We're marching upward to Zion. They don't want to hear that. Amen? They don't even want to hear we'll work till Jesus comes. Work's a cuss word. But I'm telling you, God, he's pouring all his wrath out on planet earth and all of heaven's worshiping him at the same time and saying, you're right, God. Amen, God. Pour it on them, God. You know what I pray? And I tell people this. I say, I'm going to pray for you that you can't eat or sleep or work or play or do anything without thinking about how you need to get right with God. I'm praying you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't do anything till you get right with God. Most people like that guy. I heard, you know, chaplain Bourbon Street told his story one time. He said he went in this bar. He'd go in those bars and talk to those drunks. He went in this bar and he sat down beside this drunk. It was early in the morning. The old guy had been there all night. He was drunk. And said, he was trying to talk to him. So he told the barkeeper, he said, barkeep, bring this man some coffee. You got him drunk, sober him up. And said the barkeeper looked at him and said, preacher, you need to get out of here. He said, I'm not leaving until you sober this man up. You got him drunk. He said, preacher, I'll throw you and that drunk both out of here. He said, no, we're not leaving. He said, that man come over and beat both of us up and throwed us out on the street. He said, and we was laying on the sidewalk. He said, I looked over at the drunk and said, can I pray for you? And he said, preacher, I wish you would. He said, Lord, please save this drunk and sober him up. And he said, the man, he felt him shaking his arm. He said, preacher, don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. Ain't that what sinners want? Amen. Soften it up. Don't tell him he's drunk. Tell him he's sick. Well, he's not a drunk. He's an alcoholic. He has a sickness. It's a genetic disorder. Well, it's the only sickness I ever seen that man would go to the liquor store and pay good money for it and drink it to get sick. Amen. Or pills or anything else like that. Amen. It's not a sickness. It is a what? It's a sin. It's a sinful desire. It's a want. A sinful desire. And you know what? The world has got Christians in the church where we're afraid to say things like that. But one day he's going to pour out his wrath and all of heaven's going to say, amen! You're right, God! Pour it on them! Sometimes y'all look at some of your loved ones that won't get saved and tell them, say, I'm going to pray the wrath of God down on you. I'm going to pray God just pour it out on you that you can't live unless you get saved. Amen? And look at verse 15 real quick. Therefore, they as are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And did you notice that? They're serving Him. Did you know that the average Christian doesn't want to have anything to do with serving? There's that song, they all want to sit at the Father's table, but none of them want to work in His field. Now, y'all a good crowd. I mean, you came to church on Sunday night. Most of you will be here Wednesday night. But you know, to the average church member, to them, that's service. They think that's work. They think they serve God by going to church. Well, you don't serve God in the church. You serve God out yonder. So if they're so unfaithful in what they think is service, how are they really in real service? But boy, people that go to heaven, they want to serve God, Rick. And I think that probably ought to show up while you're down here. You tell me you love God and you don't want to serve Him, I'll just call you a liar. I say, you're lying. You don't want to serve Him. You don't love Him. I serve my wife because I love her. Many days I went up and got to go to work on jobs I hated, and they hated me because I loved my wife and children. I had to serve them because I loved them. They needed food. They needed clothes. They needed a house. Well, preacher, you know, I would come to church on Sunday night, but I'm just so tired. Ain't we all? I mean, you got tired. You took a nap today, and it just wore you out. I done got where I even tell people, what do you think we're going to make you do, dig a ditch? All we want you to do is come in and sit down for an hour. We're not asking you to do anything. Tired. That's a sorry excuse, Brother Billy. Serve Him. And these people died and went to heaven to serve Him. They're not floating around little white clouds playing a harp and got a little halo on. They're up there serving God and they're worshiping Him. And look, that's their reward. This is the crowd that was martyred. This is their reward. They get to serve God. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They won't suffer anymore. They did suffer, but they're not suffering anymore. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I've used those scriptures many times at a funeral. I have no problem with that. But if you put it in its context, Brother Bobby, it ain't for a funeral. It's for the martyrs. And he's not even talking about all of us. He's just talking about those martyrs that were there that day. Now, I know that carries over to us. He will do that for us. But if we'll take it in its context, remember, he's talking to a special group of people here that have done a special work and died for what they were doing for God. And God's going to reward them for it. There's different levels of reward, Brother Rick. Everybody won't be rewarded the same. Just like there's different levels of punishment. Everybody's not going to be punished the same. God's just. He can't do that. That's why there has to be a judgment seat of Christ. That's why there has to be a great white throne judgment. So he can declare His just judgment on them, and there'll be different levels of punishment, different levels of reward. A lot of Christians are going to be ashamed at His judgment. Now, when we see those martyrs, they stood the test, and they're rewarded for it. They stood the test. I wonder how many tests you and I really stand. What a promise. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and I got to quit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, and I got to quit, and those kids have got to go to school tomorrow. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We look at all this, and you know what? Most people flippantly don't look at it, or they look right over top of it. But when you look at it, you can't claim ignorance. So he's saying, you see it, the light. You see it. Now, because you see it and God showed it to you, what manner of person you ought to, what manner of person ought you to be? What kind of person should you be knowing all this when others don't know it? Look at Revelation 22, verse 12. In verse 12 it says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and with my and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, you're not saved by words, but you're going to be judged for your words. So what manner of man or woman ought we to be? Y'all teenagers think you're going to live forever. You might go before I do. Some of you older folks might live longer than me. You never know. But I do know it's coming. And because I know it's coming, it ought to change my life. It ought to make me different. I'm not some poor old Muslim living in a mud hut over yonder somewhere who's never heard this stuff. God will judge him according to what he knows. I'm not some poor native that lives in the Brazilian rainforest down there in a thatched hut with a bone in my nose chasing monkeys to eat. I've heard some things. God's going to judge him by what he knows, but he's going to judge me by what I know. So what manner of man ought I to be compared to what man he is? Maybe he's doing what he knows. Or are we doing what we know? You know, God's not going to hold everybody to the same account as he is to me and you. And we're very privileged. And God's honored us. And he's put us in a wonderful place. And it's easy to get the message of the book. And he shined a light, and we've received it. He revealed himself, and we received it. Should that not change our lives? I'm not the best Christian in this room. I'm not even the best man in this room. But I tell you this, it never passes from my mind that I will give account one day to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings for what I did with what he gave me. And by the way, I don't judge you by what he gave me. I judge me by that. You may not, there's people in this room don't know everything I know about God. He's going to judge you by what you know, not what I know. And I don't hold you to that accountability. I hold me to that accountability. God's going to judge you for what you know, not what I know. So I don't condemn people for what they don't know. But if you do know, I'm warning you, you will give account for what you know. Now, we say, well, preacher, I believe all this. Well, if we believe it, let me ask you something. Why are we so silent? Well, when I first got saved, you couldn't shut me up. They called me hippie, then the next week they called me preacher. And they said, preacher got religion. I said, I ain't got no religion. I don't even know what religion is. I got saved. And I'm just telling you what happened to me, that's all. Everywhere we go, we'll tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Because he's coming. He's coming. I hope it's tonight. I hope before we get through singing this song, he comes. I hope he catches that crowd out at Walmart. They ought to be at church tonight. I hope he catches that crowd that's watching television. They ought to be at church tonight. I hope he gets that crowd that should know this, but they don't know it because they found something they thought was better tonight, and they've got to stand before Holy God for not hearing it. And then I hope he catches that crowd that knows it and doing nothing about it. Amen. Let's get our songbook, 281. You say, preacher, you're mean. No.